mainly because as they seek to disprove God, God proves himself. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. God is saying to us, if you seek me, you'll find me. And the good thing about God is, if you're seeking just to say he's not, he'll still find you. And I've got a clip that I want to show of an individual who was a lawyer and a reporter. And he's very critical and very clinical. And he was saying that his first encounter was his wife was a Christian and he just got tired of her. So he finally went to church because he did see some change in her that wasn't there before. When he went to church, Elder, he started to clinically say, I'm going to take this thing that my wife believes in and I'm going to tear it apart. And I'm going to use scientific method, I'm going to use investigative method, and I'm going to have facts and figures, and I'm going to disprove this thing that she says she's in. What happened was he found irrefutable evidence that God is real. I'll let you see it for yourself, and then I'll continue.
For years, I was a skeptic about the Bible, not because I'd thoroughly studied it and concluded it was unreliable, but because I'd heard enough snippets of criticism through the years to poison my view of the book. It wasn't until I analyzed the Bible thoroughly that I concluded it must have a divine origin. Not only is its wisdom breathtaking in its beauty and its depth, especially in the Proverbs and the Psalms and Jesus' teachings, but the Bible is based on key eyewitness accounts. It has repeatedly been corroborated by archaeological discoveries. It has specific predictions that were made hundreds of years in advance that were literally fulfilled against all mathematical odds. And it contains credible and well-documented miracles that confirm its message. The Gospels, which describe the life, teachings, miracles, death, and resurrection of Jesus, reflect eyewitness testimony and bear the unmistakable earmarks of accuracy. As I describe in my book, The Case for Christ, there's persuasive evidence that the gospel writers intended to preserve reliable history, were able to do so, were honest and willing to include difficult-to-explain material, and didn't allow bias to unduly color the reporting. The harmony among the gospels on essential facts, coupled with different perspectives on some of the details, lends historical credibility to the accounts. What's more, the early church couldn't have taken root and flourished right there in Jerusalem if it had been teaching facts about Jesus that his own contemporaries knew were exaggerated or false. So let me ask this. Do you know of any other religious book that matches the credentials of the Bible?
Any other book that matches the credentials of the Bible? First of all, those who we say, if we accept the fact that God is, then the next thing we have to accept or seek is who God is. And the Bible is a testament to his character, his personality, his relationship with us, our purpose in him. Just like when you are dating, you didn't just jump up and just say, I'm getting married today. There was time that had to pass, and there had to be some facts revealed, some personality traits. You had to explore the family, because when you marry him, you marry the whole family, right, Sister Williams? You have to look at how they react around you, around people, around the I always look at how someone acted around their parent. You look at what kind of relationship they have with coworkers or whether they had drive and you wanted to be attached to someone that was compatible with you. God's Bible gives you his character. It gives you his motive. It talks about who he is, and it gives us a roadmap so that we can get to him. So first I say that you must believe that God is. And now that you believe, last week I hope you understand through clinical preparation, through facts, that God is. And today we're going to talk about his book, because his book is the window into who he is and how he relates to us. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Bible, not only using the Bible, but using other sources. Because young folks have said, you know, you can't tell me about something by going into something. You can't look in the Bible and say the Bible is real just by saying what the Bible says. I can by faith. But as you grow toward that faith, I want you to get it from the outside so you accept what's on the inside. Amen? So as we look, here's some things I want you to know about the Bible. Look what it says again about Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it says that we necessarily must believe, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. 11 here, look at the word seek. Seek down there is a Greek word, 1567 in the Strong's Concordance. And that word seek, actually, the root meaning is that you are actually investigating. He said, I am a rewarder of those who will investigate me. Well, how are you going to investigate God? You investigate God in his word. See, I can't investigate Pastor Marshall by talking to Will. Will knows our Pastor Marshall, but he doesn't know how he thinks. He doesn't know his likes, dislikes. He doesn't know his passions and his fears. He doesn't know those things. I'd have to go interview him in order to get that. So now if I say God exists, I now have to make a decision that if I'm going to trust God, I need to know about God. Amen? Are you with me? So I'm going to investigate him. Amen? That word investigate, crave, demand, worship, these are all passionate words. You seek him passionately, and you don't give up. And when you hit a stump, things you don't understand, you don't say, I'm just going to leave this Bible alone. No, you say, Lord, teach me by the power of your Holy Spirit. And sometimes he'll put a person there, but other times, even in the middle of the night when you're asleep, all of a sudden God will give you revelation about his word. I have a witness in the house that sometimes even things that you don't understand, then you finally put them away, Elder, and in the middle of the night God said, now let me explain to you what this means. Hallelujah. So the Bible reveals God's character. It delivers God's message. It explains our relationship to God. It defines our purpose. It builds our faith. It tempers our moods. It gives us spiritual insight. It's a standard for measuring our success. And the list could go on and on and on, because God said, I am. Therefore, his word is an I am book. And there's no situation, no circumstance that you can be in that you cannot find a realistic, applicable solution but in the word of God, his Bible. Now, the one thing I want you to understand about the Bible itself is not a book. People say, well, you know, I'm just not going to take your word because of that one book. Well, guess what? The Bible is not one book. The Bible is a collection of books and poetry and letters. It's a history book. It's accurate. It can be proven from the outside. The people that they talk about in the Bible, some of them were not proven to be real until this century, when archaeologists went and found places that were talked about in the Bible, but people said, oh, the Bible's not real because we don't know about this place called so-and-so. And then in this century, then they find it and it validates the Bible. God's doing all this to bring us closer to him, because if you haven't figured it out, time is winding down now. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. Every scripture. What is scripture? We accept the fact that scripture has to be God-breathed. That word, inspiration, means God breathed in the beginning. When God made Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. Now, in the Jewish circles, that term when breathed in, it's not just a breath like this, but it means breathe into for intelligent thought. So when he breathed in the breath of life, then God had a communion with Adam, and those who were born of Adam, up to a point when he said, my spirit will no longer strive with man. Stay with me. And then Jesus breathed on his disciples and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. So the person that's going to be the mover and shaker as it relates to the authenticity of any book is the Holy Ghost. And so now, even those, and I'm not going to get into trying to talk about the process of canonization, it takes too long, but let me just tell you this. Every book or poem or letter that's in the collection called the Bible shows a thread of the Holy Spirit having influenced the person that wrote the books. And you can look in Matthew and see the same thing in Mark and in Luke and in John. You can see things in Zechariah in the Old Testament that match up with things in the New Testament. Yeah. And they were hundreds, even thousands of years apart, had no way of conferring with each other. And these things now come together in a collection called the Bible. So you can't say, well, you know, the Bible is just one book. No, the Bible is many books, poems, history, and law. All of these things are together. It's a mini library that lets you look into the character of God and his purpose for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, why did he give us this? He said he gave it to us so that we can be instructed and corrected and don't walk in error, and disciplined in obedience, and for training in righteousness. Righteousness means right thinking and right doing the way God would do or have us do. And it said, in conformity to God's will, in thoughts, purpose, and action. If I'm not mistaken, just this morning, Sister Williams, or was it Sister Kendrick, said something about, you don't know the thoughts that God has for you. But those thoughts are not for your detriment, but for your good. And those thoughts are beyond what you can imagine. So what I'm gleaning from this is, God said the Bible, if you're studying his book, God's will and his thoughts for you and purposes and actions can be fulfilled. Are you with me? Now, what's the end result? Verse 17. Why all this? So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. If you're studying the word of God, after you believe there is a God, then when you look at his word and comply with his word, he says, I'm equipping you for every good work. I'm going to eliminate the things that are bad for you. I'm going to show you paths you shouldn't walk on. I'm going to show you paths you should walk on. I'm preparing you for a good work. I'm setting you up for success, not failure. I'm setting you high and not low. I'm preparing you to be the head, not the tail. I'm trying to get you ready for every good work. I like the contemporary English version of those same verses. And it reads like this. Everything in the scripture is God's word. All of it is useful for teaching and helping people and for correcting them and showing them how to live. How many of you know you just can't be thrown out on the street and know how to live? You need a standard. You need a guide. Hallelujah. One of the worst problems we're having in our society is that we have children making children and no one to guide them, and they grow up thinking right is wrong. We were in having breakfast yesterday at the donut place, Dunkin' Donuts. I didn't eat no donuts. They had grits and salmon croquettes, so went out on Lake Park. Anyway, there were a group of five or six young ladies. We just had to kind of think who is mom, or was one mom. They all dressed the same way. She was not 35. She wasn't close. Maybe she's 28. Had one, two, three, four other ladies and two children, two babies. There were two booths over from us, and obviously the little baby bit the finger of either mom or auntie or whoever it was. And as loud as everybody could hear in the restaurant, MF, be biting me. No remorse, no conscience that she was saying anything wrong, because that's all she'd heard. There was no standard. There was no guide. There was no teaching. There was nothing to show that if there's a path that leads to destruction, because this person obviously had not been in the book and didn't believe in a real God. And that's not isolated. If I ask you to raise your hand, I guarantee most of you raise your hand and say, I've heard something similar somewhere. The scripture trains God's servant to do all kinds of good deeds. Why is that Bible important? Because it gives you everything you need to live the life that Christ purposed for you, the God purposed for you. You got to believe God is. And now you got to learn about him so you can learn how to live a life of victory. I'm going to use some things that critics have said about the Bible. And then I'm going to follow up with some things that, for me, proves the Bible is true. Number one. The critics say there's no historical record of Romans crucifying any man on a cross. So that's just a fable. The Romans didn't use the crucifixion described in the New Testament. What the Romans would do would have a single pole, and they would tie your hands to the top and tie your feet to the bottom and let you stay there for days until you finally starved to death. The Romans didn't use a cross figure, and they didn't nail people to a cross. So all of this stuff you're talking about, Jesus' crucifixion, it's made up. And the crucifixion is the bridge for our being united with God. So if the crucifixion of Christ is a phony, everything we've been preaching and praying and singing about is nothing. So critics say there's no historical record that anybody ever got crucified by the way you say Jesus was crucified. But in 1968, remains of a man in his mid-30s were found nailed to a cross, arms stretched out, feet spiked to a wood block, with feet turned sideways to a cross, just the way Jesus died. Critic, silent. Next one. There's no record of a Pontius Pilate. Look through all the annals of history, we found no Pontius Pilate. He was not a governor during the time of Jesus. So this was just a made-up fable. All you Christians can stop talking, Elder. There was not. So the incident of him going back and forth to from the priest to the governor, that didn't happen. He wasn't crucified. So y'all Christians, sit down. Inscriptions found in Caesarea states Pontius Pilate as a Roman governor during the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Next one. No record of a high priest named Caiaphas. Couldn't find that. It wasn't in history. So if he wasn't there, then the story about Jesus, that can't be true because we can't find a record. 1990, the tomb was discovered. Thousands of years later, now God is revealing to this generation, I am real, you better get ready, I am coming back, don't settle for excuses, I'm on my way, I'm giving you an opportunity, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. So archaeology proves that the Bible is real. Science also proves that the Bible is real. We talked about it last week. Instead of disproving, it proves more. Matter of fact, the first thing the Bible said that the earth was round and it's suspended in space. That's what the Bible said. The Bible said that in Isaiah 40:22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Now the Hebrew language at that time did not have a word for spear, so they used the word circle. Somewhere between 792 and 722 B.C. is when the book of Isaiah was written. That's before Christ. Now, somewhere along the line, man finally figured that out, Pastor Marshall. The first people to prove the earth was spherical were the sailors on the voyage with Fernando Magellan in 1519. How long a span between God's inspired man claiming the world is round and a man actually going around the world? 2,311 years. Because this was before getting to zero. So you got to go the 792 plus the 1519. So the span of years is 2,311 years before man was smart enough to figure it out. God had already told his set man that the earth is round. Next one. The Bible describes the hydrological cycle. Well, that cycle, scientists say, you know, that it rains and then there's this process by which the sun shines on the liquid and then it evaporates and it goes up into what now turns into clouds, and clouds hold this water up in the sky, and at a certain point where it gets heavy enough and the temp is right, then this water may be over a mountaintop. And then all of a sudden it begins to rain, and this water comes down on the hillside, and it goes into streams, which now goes into rivers, and then it runs eventually into the ocean. Boy, we're smart that we figured that out, right? Job 26:8 says, he wraps up the water in his cloud, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain to the streams. That word distill, Jesus, as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind. Job knew that. Ecclesiastes 6:1-7. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Around and around it goes, ever returning on its course. Sounds like an orbit. All streams flow where? Yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. Sounds like the hydraulic water cycle. That somewhere along the line, man finally says, oh, do you know maybe that the clouds are influenced by the sun? Because I was out one morning and I seemed like I saw the cloud lifting up off the mountain. Maybe because the sun is shining on the water, maybe it's evaporating. I think I'll come up with this term called evaporation, and I'll come up with this system. Boy, I'm smart. Job. It's not known who first discovered, but Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It was written by Moses. Youngsters, are you hearing me back there? Number three, the Bible states that the stars cannot be counted. I will make the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Jeremiah said that. Back in the day, people thought they could tell you how many stars it was. Pastor Marshall, a scientist, one time said there were 1,100 stars, and then they got a new telescope that could see further, and then they increased the number. Then they got another telescope, Brother Willie, that saw farther, and they saw another number. Then they finally got these satellites that would put a telescope, and you have a Hubble, and the Hubble starts shooting in the distance, and they keep looking, and they keep seeing more, and the further they look, the more they see, and finally they say, you know, we can't count all this stuff. For centuries, scientists and astronomers thought they could count the precise number of stars, but eventually scientists, including the great Galileo, concluded that the stars could not be counted, numbered, just as the Bible always claimed. Got to believe the Bible. Number four, the Bible states the existence of valleys and streams in the sea. The Bible says there are mountains and valleys and freshwater streams in the sea. 2 Samuel 2:22-16. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord. Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgate of the heavens were open. That means there were springs in the sea, and there were mountains under the water. Genesis. Science finally finds out. Only to the past few hundred years did people have the technology to discover there were deep valleys and freshwater springs in the ocean. But the Bible always knew. The Bible is real. God is real. His word is real. We got to get there before I take you to the next step. Amen. Let me hurry. Hallelujah. Number five, the Bible states that kind words and laughter are good for one's health. That's what the Bible said. It said, pleasant words are a honeycomb sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. David knew it. And now today, what do we discover? Smart people that don't believe God is. In recent years, American newspapers have published various reports that laughter releases chemicals within a person's body that can contribute to one's health, and that depression and stress can weaken the immune system and contribute to various health problems. But the Bible knew of the health virtues of laughter roughly 3,000 years ago when the book of Proverbs was recorded. Bible's real. Can you give me 10 minutes? I'm about finished. Number six, the Bible states that stars differ from one another. 1 Corinthians 15:41 said the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. In science, that means that some are made of different chemicals and they shine brighter, and some are dwarfs that are bigger, but some are dying. So when you look through whatever microscopes, you can tell whether it's a dwarf star or a star being born or a star that's dying simply by the color, the splendor. Scientists finally figured that out. Today we know that the stars in the sky are all different from one another, and they are made up of different concentrations of different elements, and they are varying size, their ages, and in their proximity to the earth. But the ancient people had no way to prove it. Even so, Paul, who received many insights from God, wrote a passage about 2,000 years ago in the Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians. I know this ain't a hop up and down sermon, and I didn't intend for it. I want your consciousness. I want your full attention. I want you to realize with your logic that God is real and his book is real. Before there was anything, there was God, and all things came from God. Before there was an earth, there was God. Before there was oxygen, there was God. Before there was a star, there was God. Before there was darkness, there was God. Before there was light, there was God. Before there was water, there was God. Before there was nitrogen, there was God. Before there were trees, there was God. Before there was anything, there is God. All you Christians, always talking about it was nothing before God. It was always been something. How can there be nothing and nothing make something? That don't make sense. All right, science. Many centuries later. Oh, I got to give you more. Let me get you to this. When examining, and you may have heard me say this before, but I want you to get it in total. Many centuries later, science now says all matter is made up of invisible energy, electrons, protons, and neutrons. Now they've gotten even deeper. There are a lot of other little trons that make up one atom. And what they've done, they said by mathematics, they can calculate when an atom breaks apart. They said that when an atom loses energy, it gives off a photon. Photon is light. Therefore, what you see is not when the light is on. You see when the light is going out. What happens is that alternating, switching back and forth of energy, pulsing, in a light bulb, but the frequency is so high that it looks like it's a stream, but it's just going fast and it's flickering to the point that it looks like a stream. How many of you remember some back in the day when power used to dim and the light bulb would? That was the pulsing of the power off and on, off and on, off and on. And what you see when you see light is when that process of on is actually going to off and the photons are coming down. They put it into the theory. No, actually, it's a law. Law of relativity, which included an element of time and space. And what they discovered was, as you cool down an atom, the electrons go slower and they give off photons. Stay with me. I'm about to get you there. They couldn't go to what they call absolute zero, where they say at absolute zero, everything falls apart. So they mathematically started dealing with this. And when they finally mathematically got to absolute zero, they discovered something, Pastor. They discovered that when something finally got to where there was no heat in it and it had given off all of its light, that it didn't fall apart. It just ceased to exist. I know that's heavy. In other words, before something can exist, light must be present. And this is the message of promise, which we have heard from him and now are reporting to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Science says things can't exist after they give off all its light, because it has to have light to be in existence. And everything came from God, because God is light and there is no darkness in him. I'm going to stop there. It's time to go. But the Bible is truth. It's 100% accurate. I could go on and on and on talking about the prophecies, and that Jesus stated this prophecy says that Jesus would start his public ministry in 483 years from the time that prophecy was made. And Jesus started his public ministry on the day of 483 years exactly from the time that prophecy was made. Go quickly. I'm just going to pop these through. Daniel. Go to the next one, please. Got to get this done. Approximately 700 years B.C., Micah named the tiny village of Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah. It happened just as Micah said, and the probability of that happening by chance is 1 in 1 million that it didn't happen by chance. Next, quickly. In the 5th century B.C., a prophet named Zechariah declared that the Messiah would be betrayed for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. That did come true in the New Testament. And the probability of that being a fluke and it just happened is 1 in 1 trillion. Next one. Predicting the future with 100% accuracy. Some 400 years before the crucifixion was invented, both Israel's king David and the prophet Zechariah described the Messiah's death in words that perfectly depict the mode of his execution. Those scriptures bear it out, and the probability of chance is bigger than I can name. 1 in 10 to the 13th power. The exact location and construction of Jerusalem. Now, this is today. Listen to this. Today, the exact location, construction, sequence of Jerusalem's 9 suburbs. Jerusalem has 9 suburbs. Was predicted by Jeremiah 2,600 years ago. The probability of that being chance is 1 in 10 to the 18th power. Quickly. Predicts the future with accuracy. Matthew. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Hello! Talking about the mark of the beast. Says something about people won't be able to buy unless they got the mark. Can't sell nothing because of the mark. And they say the mark will be somewhere under the skin, right, Brother Sidney? Forehead or the hand. May 10th, this year. 3 families, member families in Florida became the first people to receive a biochip implant. Each device made of silicon was called a virochip. It's a small radio transmitter about the size of a piece of rice that's injected under a person's skin. Boy, y'all quiet now. Time is running out. Next. What the Bible cannot tell you. Matthew 24:34. Verily I say unto you, the generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Bible cannot tell you the exact time that Jesus is coming back. The Bible can tell you he's coming. He'll tell you the season, but he can't tell you the day or the hour. And only the Father knows that. He's given you every hint in the world. Now, let me wrap this up without going to any other scripture. Number one, God is. Number two, his word is truth. It can be proven historically, archaeologically, and scientifically. If God is and his word is true, then you know that God is saying time is wrapping up. You better receive Jesus as your Savior because he's coming back and some of us will be alive when he comes. I don't want to scare you, but if it takes that to scare you out of hell, I'll do it all over again. It's time for you to get real about your salvation. This earth is going to pass away. And at some point, you will stand before God. There will be books and the book. Books will be filled with the names of those who did not receive Jesus Christ's saving grace. Books will be filled with names of pastors and preachers and evangelists and choir members and deacons who played church all of their life not believing God. They had a form of righteousness, but they denied the power. There are books will be filled with teachers who taught evolution and those who taught all kinds of things that were not in line with God's word. Books will be filled with those that say, all I have to do is treat people right and I'll still get into heaven. Book will be filled with people that says, I can get there through Muhammad, or I can get there through any other religion. It's all the same. Books will be filled with those. Those books will be those of the dead. Those will not rise in heaven, but will go into the lake of fire. But then there is the book.
Come on.
The Lamb's Book of Life.
Come on.
Amen.
If you receive Jesus,
come on.
They take the Book of Life and turn to the page, and under the last name that's been recorded,
come on.
Hallelujah. God is recording your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when your name is in that book, you don't have to worry about your sins because God has covered them with the blood of Jesus. When they turn to the page of your transgressions, when they turn to the page of your shortcomings, when they open the book to find all the mess that you've done, it say, this is covered with blood. I cannot reveal. The blood has covered all of this. Hallelujah. When you stand before judgment and Satan is saying, he needs to come with me. And God said, where's the evidence? Satan said, let me show you this. God said, this is covered with blood. Ain't nothing here you can convict nobody with. Hallelujah. And I'm asking today, if you haven't had your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, today is your day and the time is right. And without hesitation, would you just come right now so we can celebrate with you that God has now given Jesus to you and he is your Lord and you have now joined the ranks, moved from the dead into the living. Is anybody here that wants to go from dead into life? If so, come right now so we can celebrate with you. Hallelujah. Let's stand.